Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And for the first time in several weeks, it's not a Christ better than angels message. I've entitled this message this morning, and this is a warning. And it's an unbelievable warning that we have here in Hebrews chapter 2. I've entitled this message, The Danger of Drifting. The Danger of Drifting, Hebrews chapter 2. Now, one of the things, if you've ever really studied the book of Hebrews, one of the things that jumps out as you read through the book of Hebrews is Hebrews is a book of warnings. It really is. I mean, there is warning after warning after warning as you go through the book of Hebrews. And in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, we're basically confronted with a parenthetical statement. It's kind of a parenthesis in between this section where he's glorified and honored and exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and proven that Christ is infinitely superior to angels, and where he moves into the next section where he proves Christ's superiority over that old law, over that old covenant. And in this parenthesis section here that we'll be looking at for the next several weeks, we have the first of five warnings sections in this epistle, in this book. Now, we've got to remember, when I say that it's a book of warnings, we've got to remember that this epistle is also not only a book of warnings, but it's full of encouragements as well. There's a lot of warnings, but a lot of encouragements to you and me as God's children. And none of these warnings, and I want to emphasize this, none of these warnings that the Apostle Paul pushes toward the children of God and tells us to seriously and honestly and sincerely look at them are warnings that are legal. That is to say that he's not saying if you don't do this, you're going to hell. And they're not mercenary. He's not saying if you do this, you're going to get a star in your crown. That's false religion. Any religion that tells you if you'll do this, God will do that, folks, we've gone into works. Pure and simple. And if they tell you if you do this, you're going to be improved and you're going to get more things and God's going to take care of you, that's not found. I tell you, God has promised us basically two things. He's promised us that we have eternal life in His Son, according to Philippians chapter 1. We have life in the Son. It's been given unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name. That's one thing that's been given to us. Also, it's been given unto you, you and me, these Hebrew believers experienced it more so than we ever have in our life. It's been given unto you also to suffer for His name's sake. Outside of that, I don't have much of a gift for you. That's it. You say, well, I don't like that. I want wealth and prosperity. He's not promised us that. Let us having food and raiment therewith be content. These guys are crazy that can promise you that if you believe the guy. I've seen people do it. They think, well, I believe the gospel and my marriage is straight. No, they ain't going to do it. I believe the gospel and I get a good job. Tell that to Lazarus lying to gate, wanting to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He believed the gospel. He ended up in glory. He was dirt. There's nothing wrong with being poor. You know, David made that comment. He said, Lord, don't let me be poor lest I despise you, nor rich lest I forget you. There's danger on both ends of the spectrum. And you can sin as quickly against God as a rich person as you can as a poor person. Don't let anybody tell you there's something wrong with you being wealthy. There's a lot of wealthy believers. There's some wealthy believers in other churches miles from us that have helped us tremendously with what God has graciously given them over the years. So don't tell me it's God's will for you to be a poor person. You're a poor person because you won't work hard and put effort out and put energy. You say, well, I'm doing all those things, I'm still poor. Well, maybe that's God's purpose too. You do what you can. So we're not talking about that if you do these things or you don't do these things, this warning's going to Because you got to remember, Paul also, his main goal was that these believers, he's wanting them and he's wanting you and he's encouraging them and us to be firm and dogmatic in the fact that Christ's righteousness alone entitled us to all of salvation before we take the first step by way of obedience. You tell me your religious people told you that. Before you take that first step by way of obedience, you are already saved, you're already qualified, you're already fit, you're already entitled, you're already made the righteousness of God in Him before you ever pray or give or walk or love or obey in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That's what He wants concreted into your mind. He wanted to show them, and I want to show you, and I want myself to see this morning, that nothing can rival or even compare with who? The glorious person of Christ. His person, His work, and this great salvation that He's accomplished by His obedience unto death for everybody whom He represents. Nothing can rival it. I tell you, one of the most comforting and encouraging truths in the gospel is the fact that my final glorification, every believer's final glorification, is certain based on His righteousness alone. Do you ever think about Titus chapter 3, verse 5? You ought to. I was telling them in the Sunday school hour this morning, pick the book up. You miss out on a lot because you don't pick the book up. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. I'd say that encompasses everything, including my faith. Faith's a work of righteousness. Is it not? When you say faith's a work of righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy, He saved us. You hear the language? Not He put us in a savable position. He qualified us to where we had fulfilled by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Think about what you've been given and what you possess based on His accomplished death. He did it all. Everybody's singing it. I guarantee you, everybody everywhere in every church, every place today, at some point in time, they're going to sing, Jesus paid it all, right? All to Him I owe. And yet they turn around trying to take their paltry works and paltry effort, and paltry faith, and hold it up in the face of a sovereign, omnipotent, eternal God who can accept nothing but perfection and say, here I am, here's what I've got, carry me in. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. That ought to cause every true believer to see the value of the gospel. And it ought to cause you to value it more than anything else. I think about it like this. Our Lord talked about the pearl of great price. Remember that? When He found that pearl of great price, what did He do? He hid it first. And then He went and He got the money and he bought the field. Because what was the most important thing? That pearl. And it ought to inspire you, this knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and what He did and actually what He actually accomplished, ought to cause you and inspire you to be diligent in attending the use of means to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. I get so frustrated with believers, justified saints, who are so discouraged and so downtrodden and so uncomfortable and so worried and so anxious, yet they never read the book. They never seek our God's face in prayer. Something's wrong with that picture, folks. You want encouragement? Read the book. You want comfort? Read the book. You want to be uplifted? Come join with your brethren. God, what you going to hear here? If you don't come to church, you're going to hell. How many times have you heard that in 24 years? I know I'm the world's worst about writing folks off. It's wrong. It's just sinfully wrong. But you don't get anything here but comfort and encouragement. That's all we do. That's the gospel ministry. I've told you this for years, and I will continue as long as I'm your pastor. Every word that I utter from this pulpit comes from a heart of God's Almighty that speaks to me. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably to her and tell her, and this is what I'm telling you this morning, your warfare is accomplished. You've received double. Double payment's been given for everything that you've done. You can't pay anything. That's what you hear. I mean, every sermon that I have preached, be it Sunday morning, Sunday Bible class, Wednesday night, is always about that accomplishment, that deal. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we have a warning given in the form of an exhortation. And this warning, like I said a moment ago, it's not motivated by legal or mercenary reasoning. That is to say, it's not motivated by threats of punishment or promise of reward. It's motivated based on the certainty of final glory already accomplished, already fulfilled, already guaranteed. Based on the person of Christ who He already has gloriously set forth in chapter 1. Now notice verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Therefore, you've heard that so many times. I'm not going to make that statement about therefore. But I will say this morning. Everything that the apostle is going to say from this point forward is to be taken in consideration of what he wrote in chapter 1, what he's written before. Every encouragement to obedience is founded upon the great truth that Christ's righteousness alone entitled every believer to the whole inheritance of grace and glory. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, we see the certainty of eternal misery for all who neglect Christ and His great salvation. Notice what he says in verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, we're talking about the law again. Remember, because that's what the law was given through the hands of angels to Moses. And he says, if that word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, you broke the law, what happened to you? That you committed adultery under the law, what'd they do to you? You're a dead person. You stole. You murdered, even accidentally murdered somebody. Remember that? Read the book. You out working in the field. Me and Bart out working at my yard over there. We was cutting all those limbs. And Bart about worked me to death. And he had to cut a limb down under the law. And a limb had fell on me and killed me. And he was, I was the one cutting them down up high. If I'd have cut a limb down, dropped it on Bart's head and killed him dead under the law, folks, I couldn't go to Sally and say, Sally, I accidentally killed Bart. Would you forgive me? I hit the road. And I hit the road to the city of refuge. Because they had the right, even though it was an accident, to put me down over that thing. Now, it talks about if the axe head flies off. That's a pretty accidental thing if you're out there working with an axe and the axe head flies off and whops somebody next to you. What's the likelihood of that happening? But I tell you, get that law in your mind of how strict it is and how it won't let you go. It will not clear you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And he says here, how shall we escape if we neglect? Not what was spoken by the angels, but what? So great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by. Who spoke this great salvation? Our Lord. And was confirmed unto them that heard him by also bearing them witness with signs and wonders. Who's that? The apostles. There are no apostles today. There are no signs. There are no wonders. They're not going home. Both with signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, all according to his will, his own will. Now get this in your head this morning. This solemn warning is given to all who neglect or who don't continue in the gospel. That's who the warning is. It's not to the world. It's to those who refuse to continue in or who refuse or who actually neglect what? This great salvation. Now, I know everybody says, well, hold on now. Does that mean that final glorious condition on you holding out to the end? You know better than that. Not at all. Because the substance of the warning here is to do what? Trust Christ alone. Because he says, how shall we escape if we do what? Neglect so great salvation. See, so the warning is for us to keep all our heart and all our mind and all our focus on what? The great salvation. That is to say, all of salvation based on Christ alone, based on the consideration of the excellency and glory of His person and of His accomplishments. And this warning can't teach salvation condition on the sinner in any way, shape, form, or fashion when the warning itself is for believers to continue to hold fast the blessed truth that all of their salvation was totally conditioned on Christ. And that His righteousness alone entitled them and qualified them for salvation. Get this this morning. Believers are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Which delights where? In Christ. Do you delight in Christ this morning? I tell you what, I don't know about you, but my heart would sink, especially during trial, if it weren't for the certainty of my salvation based on Christ's blood and His righteousness alone. Wouldn't you? If I didn't have that conscious consideration that all of God's love for me is where? In His Son, my substitute, and my surety, my representative. God loved me in Him. And listen, God's love for me is as safe as His love for the Son. But for God to stop loving me, He'd have to stop loving Christ. You can take that to the bank. That's the gospel, is it not? That's good news. Trials and persecution and affliction make God's gospel more precious to us, folks. It drives our hearts and our minds and our souls as He continually reveals to us more and more and more of the person and the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice two points. First one is this, don't be a drifter. Notice first warning you. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In light of the greatness of the revelation of God through Christ, now that this revelation is complete, remember chapter 1? God, who at sundry times and in different ways spoken to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The revelation's complete. There's nothing new under the sun. Not getting added to. It's a complete revelation. Paul encourages him to give an honest, sincere, diligent consideration for these things concerning the believer's completeness in Christ. That's what he's telling. Now the things that they've heard, what's the things you've heard? I heard a lot of stuff in 53 years, haven't you? But when he's talking about here that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, he's talking about the gospel itself. See, he said of the Thessalonians, my gospel came not to you in word only, but how did it come? In power and in much assurance. You see that? Have you heard that gospel that comes in power and in much assurance, much comfort, much security, much rest and trust and reliance upon Christ? Giving heed to these things would cause these believers, these Hebrew saints, to be more dogmatic in the gospel and make them able to withstand the persecution that was going to arise over the Word. Again, these people, unlike you and me, when they believed the gospel, trouble came. They lost everything. Were separated from their families and from their religion. And many of them lost their life over the gospel. We don't have that threat. Anybody threaten your life over the gospel? I had some men get mad at me over the gospel, but never pick up arms to kill me over it. These guys, these women, they believe the gospel cost them everything. And he's telling, look, you've got to be dogmatically convinced that this is it before you'll stand up for it. Isn't that true? You won't stand up. I tell you what, if you're compromising on the truth, you won't stand up for it. It's impossible. See, some had left the gospel. And some had even went back to self-righteous works religion. Some had gone back to the law. And we're going to get to that in a few months. When they left and went back to the law, he wrote them off. All did. Some had went to the point they openly denied Christ and even called Christ accursed. He says this in the book of Hebrews. It wasn't if they were saved and then lost. They were never truly saved to begin with. They went out from them to make manifest they were not part of them, because if they were part of them, what would they have done? They'd have stayed. And see, in light of these tremendous revelations concerning Christ's person, believers ought to give the more earnest heed. In other words, you ought to make it your goal to understand and to abide and continue in these things, lest at any time we should let them slip. Literally, the word here, let them slip, it means lest they drift away from it. Paul's thoughts here, it's a picture that the apostle presents to us here. It's like a person. I'm not a boater. I'm not much anything outdoor. I just never have been. But it's the picture here of a person who's out in a boat. If you've got a boat, you understand something about this. And you're coming in toward the dock. And as you get close to the dock, you have to estimate your speed where you won't run over something or crash into something and sink your boat. But it's like this person who's coming toward the dock. They fail to estimate the speed of the current because they thought, well, I'm going slow enough that I can just reach out with my hand and stop the boat. And so they don't anchor the boat properly as they approach the destination. And since they fail to secure the boat just slips on by the dock. And ultimately is destroyed. That's the idea behind this thing. It just drifted by. And that's what Paul wants these people to avoid. He says, don't just let the gospel drift by you. Let it pass by. See, it would have been a whole lot easier in Jerusalem where these people were at, who professed to believe the gospel, to just simply accept the status quo and neglect the glorious particulars of God's gospel. Because if they did, what would happen? Everybody would like them. They'd get along. But to learn these things, and you find this out as you stand fast, steadfast in the gospel, you learn these things and you become dogmatic in them and you become uncompromising in them, what happens? People don't like it. They call you hard-hearted, mean-spirited. Call you an intellectual Pharisee. You've gone further than God's Word says. We're not going to go one step beyond what God's Word tells us. And we're not. Christ taught His disciples that in John chapter 15 through John chapter 16. However, a fervent, diligent attendance to the gospel in all its particulars, which brings on the persecution of the cross, is one of the greatest evidences that you're a child of God. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you for my name's sake. What? Blessed. We say, we don't want no persecution. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you for righteousness' sake. Not for your righteousness, as you stand for His righteousness. You see that? And a neglect of the gospel and of its particulars in order to avoid the issues that bring the persecution of the cross is one of the greatest evidences of a lack of true God-given faith. Paul will deal with that in chapter 2, and he deals with it again in chapter 12. But here's the second point. Don't neglect this great salvation. Don't neglect it. Don't drift. Don't neglect. Notice what he says again. We'll read it, verse 2 through 4. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And it's a question mark. And every time you see a question that can be answered in the affirmative or the negative in God's Word, how's it always answered? How shall we escape? Question. Answer is, you can't. You neglect it, you can't escape. In these verses, we see the certainty of eternal misery to all who remain steadfast, with just satisfied with just a head knowledge of the truth. Now, I've got my doctrine right.
What?
The devils believe. And they do something most folks don't even believe. It's got some head knowledge. They tremble. There were such professors who were those who refused to go on in the particulars of the gospel that would have exposed that the legalistic Jews held in high esteem as dead works and fruit unto death. See, they knew these particulars aimed at repentance and would bring the persecution of the cross, and such false professors slipped or drifted on by these great God-honoring truths. They didn't believe the gospel savingly. They didn't. Their faith wasn't true God-given faith. They, in essence, neglected the great salvation that God had provided for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like those professors that stood before our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12. It said many believed on him, but because of fear of man, they refused to confess him. Here's why they didn't want to confess him. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What was most important to them? The praise of man, being a part of the synagogue. And yet the book of Hebrews calls on us to go where? Go outside the camp to where Christ is at. Look at verse 2. Think about what he's telling us in verse 2. Paul had masterfully set forth the mediatorial glory and the saving efficacy of Christ, who's greater than all. He had shown them the vivid details of this great salvation. And here in verse 2, he begins to compare the law of God under Moses, spoken by angels, with the great salvation revealed in the gospel. You think about it, the moral law pronounced a curse on every sin, did it not? And so the only remedy for the sinner was to be, it was to be found in the death of a suitable substitute. That's the only way you can satisfy the law. And this word spoken by angels, it's that whole Mosaic economy, all that was involved in it, the priesthood, the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, all the rituals. It had to do with all the temporary punishment and temporary forgiveness for the nation of Israel nationally. And this is the thing we need to remember. Israel couldn't escape the sentence of the law apart from a continual personal participation in the ordinances of the tabernacle. You didn't have a choice when it came to it. You had to participate. And neglect of that tabernacle and neglect of those sacrifices meant there was no remedy for sin for that Israelite and no escape from the curse of the law, even in a temporary way. Now, if the Old Testament was an inferior revelation and an inferior covenant that's been superseded by the infinitely greater covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, His obedience unto death, what's the immediate recompense for neglecting that? You neglected the law, swift death. And if Christ is infinitely superior and His work of redemption infinitely surpasses it, what about if you neglect it? I tell you what, that's a thought. He tells us in the first part of verse 3, how shall we escape? Paul comes to the heart of the problem here. Now, if you don't get anything else this morning, here's my phrase, you get to it. It wasn't ignorance of the gospel he's talking about. And it wasn't open opposition of the gospel that he's talking about here. It's neglect. Think about that. It was simply flowing on by. Sailing on by. Drifting away. Somebody once wrote this. They said, the world is a battlefield littered with wrecks occasioned by neglect. How shall we escape eternal judgment if we neglect so great salvation? The gospel. The word of God. The mean of God's grace and salvation and perseverance. This salvation is so great because it reveals the wisdom and glory of God in Christ. God Himself was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world unto Himself. God has provided everything necessary in the person and work of Christ to remedy every transgression of God's law. I think about it. Every time I go to our God in prayer, I think about that in Isaiah 43. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Therefore will I remember thy sins no more. I tell you, apart from the truth of the gospel, there's no remedy. There's no hope. And listen, we can't escape the wrath of God if we neglect Christ and His gospel. It's impossible. And this is what I want to say to you. We ought to be keenly aware and we ought to beware of and avoid anything that would hinder us in having our hearts established with grace. You hear me? Anything that would stand, put us contrary to being dogmatic and standing firm in the gospel and following after false gospels. We ought to avoid and we ought to beware of anything that would keep us from going on into particulars of the gospel. Aimed at bringing sinners to repentance. And we ought to avoid anything that would cause us to speak peace where there's no ground to peace. We can't neglect God's gospel. We can't neglect Christ. And if you neglect Christ, and you neglect... And neglect means what? Consider it a secondary thing. That's what neglect is. I guess what we're getting to is this. What's the most important thing to you this morning? Personally, make this thing personal. What is the most important thing to you right now? I know natural, and I know we have natural thoughts. They say, well, no, preacher, now you're trying to make us all perfectly holy. No, we can only be made perfectly holy in Christ. But I'm telling you, the child of God, their priorities have changed. Now, they have. You can say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you ain't read this same book I'm reading. Is your wife and your children and your job and your health and your home, is it more important than that which would comfort and encourage your soul? Something's wrong. So now you sound like work salvation. No, I don't. You're listening with the wrong ears. I'm telling you, think about our Lord Jesus Christ's word. Take His words, not Richard Warmack's word. If any man loves father, mother, brother, sister more than me, not worthy of me. I'm telling you, the gospel is the number one priority of the child of God. Better be. Now, I know there's going to be slippage in there. We're going to fall short and we're not going to put it first. But it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to make it the priority of my life. I told them in the Sunday school hour this morning, how much time, seriously, have you spent reading this book? Let's make it simple. Since you first claimed to believe the gospel, how much time you spent in this book? How much this week have you spent in true prayer seeking God's face, seeking His comfort, seeking His encouragement, asking Him, Lord, teach me Thy will and teach me Thy way. You done that this week? I tell you what, people let anything and everything come between them and the worship of God. Just wrong. I know you got to work sometimes. I understand that. I know you take vacations. I'd like to take a vacation too. I know I'm your pastor and I don't get to take them and go away with my wife. That's fine. I'm comfortable with that. But, folks, you can't be on a permanent vacation. I always think about that guy down there at Eager Avenue, that guy that always used to come one time a year to Eager Avenue, and he'd walk in the door, and Bill would meet him at the back door, and he'd shake Bill's hand. I love this gospel. I'm grateful this gospel. I'm thankful this gospel. One time a year? Treat your wife that way. Treat your husband. Don't ever speak to your kids ever again for a year. Go a week and don't speak to your wife and see where that'll get you. Huh? Let's just be reasonable and rational. This gospel is either it is or it isn't. This is our, folks, this is all you got. You say, well, you don't understand my life. I do understand your life because I'm alive too. Walking in a body of flesh just like you. With same sentiments, just like you. I have trouble praying. I have trouble giving. I have trouble loving. I have trouble doing all those things. But folks, I still try, don't you? I've tried this week to love people. There are some of them hard to love, and I know I'm hard to love too. I've tried to read this book. I've tried to pray. A lot of it is tries, is all it is. But folks, I tell you, you don't ever crack this book, you don't ever read about Him, and you don't ever spend time in prayer with Him, and you avoid the worship of God, I don't know any other way to say it than something's wrong. Something's wrong. I tell you, we can't neglect, because this is the thing, you neglect Christ and His gospel, you're showing contempt for God's love for you. We love Him. Hear me? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. If you claim you love Him, you're going to love them. Now you are. And see, that inward principle of grace, it doesn't operate apart from the means. If you're discouraged and you're troubled, it's because you're not using the means. You're not studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. All the means, they glorify God, they exalt Christ, and they exclude boasting. So neglect the gospel of grace gives evidence of the absence of that inward principle of grace and absence of the sense of the value of the person of Christ. To you, therefore, who believe. Listen to this language. To you, therefore, who believe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. He's precious. Is He precious to you? My wife and my children and my daughter-in-law and my family is precious to me. And I try as best as I can for the last 32 years and from my children's life. And now that we have our daughter-in-law, I'll do anything and everything for them because I love them. And they're mine. Well, He's mine too. And I'm His. And if I love Him, if you love me, keep my commandments. We do love Him. Now, it's that way. It is imperfect love. I thank God you can't see my heart. And I know you thank God I can't see yours either. Huh? I would hate for that. God is so merciful and gracious to us to keep us hidden. I tell you what, I probably wouldn't want to know your thoughts about me this morning. And you probably wouldn't want to know my thoughts about you either. We are so torn. But I tell you what, we are so driven. Those who neglect, they'll perish. And they will. God's a just God, and he that believeth will be damned. He that believeth not will be damned. He that believeth will be saved. So the question always comes back to this. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer is, you can't. You can't. The gospel, the apostles had heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach the gospel himself. And Christ preached a message of salvation conditioned on Him. And they themselves turned around and preached that same gospel. And God confirmed that what they did was of God by those miracles. So this gospel that was spoken by Christ, it was confirmed by the apostles, it was established and endorsed by the Father through the Holy Spirit when He gave these apostles great gifts and miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In light of that, He tells us, how shall you escape the judgment and wrath of God if you're indifferent to the gospel? Just indifferent. If you've got a take it or leave it attitude toward the gospel, I'm going to just be as frank with you as I can. If it's take it or leave it, you don't know the gospel. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm telling you. If it's a take it or leave it, if we're just here for when you just got time, examine yourself. You don't pick up this book through the week, examine yourself. You say, it sounds like work salvation to me. It's not. It's the truth and the reality of what the gospel does and how it affects men and women's lives. These professing believers in Jerusalem couldn't escape. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't either. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Don't neglect it. I tell you, it's an important thing. It's the most important thing to us. I tell you, it's the only thing. My love for my wife and my love for you, it ain't going to affect anything, pardon the bad English, when it comes to my eternal security. Pam can't help me when it comes to getting me into heaven. Nor can any of you. The only thing that can get me in was His accomplished work. And if I know it, and He has revealed to my heart and to my mind and my understanding what He's delivered me from, I'll be grateful. And I'll be gracious. I'm gonna have flaws. But I'll be grateful to Him for it. And I'll evidence it by my using the means that He's graciously given me to grow and mature and be comforted and encouraged in this most holy faith. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you. Keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Oh, would you dismiss us, please, sir?